Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Sabbath, for the blessing that it has been to us already. I ask that you will guide us this afternoon as we share some time together, as we investigate and as we think about how to be not just hearers of the word, but doers, and that we can be faithful even as listeners to sermons in this modern age. So may your Spirit guide us in this discussion now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message this afternoon, how to listen to sermons, what every Audioverse listener ought to hear. And we could take several approaches. I could take the approach of the pragmatic approach. How do you use the website? I could flash up the website, you know, recommendations. Start here, listen to this in this order. How do you use a search function and the topics? You know, I could do that. Or I know people have frequently shared how they use the website or the content from the website and when they listen to it, while they're driving to work, while they're in the shower, while they're jogging. A lot of people actually listen while they're exercising, believe it or not. Some people listen, this is a good one, they listen to sermons to put them to sleep at night. I guess there could be worse things to do. So there could be all of these ways of how to listen to sermons, how to utilize the website. But really what I'm more burdened about are the spiritual principles to apply as listeners, as users of the resources that we have, and that's really where we're going to be headed. So I hope that what I'll be sharing with you today will be founded on God's Word and on His principles. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you have them handy. I do have the projector and the slides, but I don't believe in putting all the scriptures on the screen. I'll just be flashing the references, but we'll have to look in the Bibles to follow along. So to begin, I want to spend a few moments thinking about the purpose of sermons. Why are they given? Because there are a lot of similar means and methods of communication that's used today. If you haven't noticed, recently we just had a conclusion to another presidential election. And what do the candidates do everywhere they go? They give speeches. What happens when you're in your English 101 class? You're taught to give speeches. I guess that's a speech class. English 101 is probably more writing, but you get the idea. Giving speeches, standing up, and delivering a message using words, a one-way type of communication, is a common method of communicating ideas and calling to action and all of these things throughout the ages. So what's the difference? What's the difference with a sermon versus just a speech? What's the difference? I think the difference comes from the Bible. So let's take a look at a couple verses to start off our presentation this afternoon. Two verses, there probably are many more, but this will form a foundation to what we're going to be going through. So let's begin in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to read verse 2. It says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So the first passage here, Paul is giving some education. He's giving some encouragement to his protege, Timothy. And he says, you, actually in the previous verse, you can see that this is not just a recommendation. Paul says, I charge thee. As the minister of the gospel, your responsibility is to preach the word. So it's not just a suggestion. It's not just something that God happens to say, you know, it would be a nice idea if you ever get a chance to preach. No. This is God's designated means, one of his designated means for communication. And what is it supposed to communicate? It says here, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and doctrine. Those are some of the things that sermons are meant for. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting, and teaching. Doctrine is another word for teaching. We're going to come back to that, but let's continue on. Let's look in Romans now. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Actually, let's read verse 14, and then we'll go to verse 17. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Preacher. So we're also in the context of speaking about preaching here. Let's just skip down to verse 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul here in Romans gives another angle to the importance of preaching. Preaching is required to communicate the gospel. How will they hear? Unless there's someone is sent to them. And how will someone be sent? Or rather, how can they hear without a preacher? And so here, the preacher is to develop faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what have we discussed so far? Sermons, the purpose of sermons, they are for correction, reproof, rebuke, right? Correction, for exhortation. That's another word for encouragement and admonition, and also for education. Doctrine, it's for teaching. What else? It's also for developing faith. So this is a spiritual interaction. It's a spiritual interaction. It's not just a communication of intellectual ideas. It is a spiritual transaction. And this is very important. We're going to come back to this thought later on. And that is, sermons are not a form of entertainment. We're going to come back to that. And number four, this is something that I heard a preacher or a homiletics professor, teacher once say, and that in a certain sense, the process of a sermon being delivered, preaching of the word, in a sense, it is the word being made flesh once more. And if you really think about this, God's method of communicating with the human race is always in this formula. There's always this formula of the divine integration with the human. Some have called it, in technical terms, the incarnational model. Because if you think about the prophets originally, this is all after sin, after sin. After sin, God could not communicate his message to us in the supernatural divine language. He could not appear as he really is, or we would be consumed. And so he had to envelop, to package his divine message in human form. The prophets, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they had what's called inspiration, revelation and inspiration. They had the revelation from the Holy Spirit, and as they communicated, it was guided by the Spirit. Thus, it's called inspiration. Divine thoughts with human messengers. Okay? And if you think about Jesus Christ himself, the clearest communication that God could manifest, it was divine united with human characteristics and qualities. So in a certain sense, when the message is being delivered once again, it is also, again, it's not inspiration in the same sense of the prophets, but enlightenment, where the Holy Spirit is also shining. He's guiding the mind of the preacher as he's studying. And as he communicates it, the Holy Spirit is again working in the hearts of the people hearing. And in that way, the word is being made flesh again. And this is it's a deep concept of how God really seeks to communicate with us on our level. And I'll just mention this because this is powerful to me. Is that it's called revelation. The process of God revealing, communicating, is called revelation. It's not called obscuration, if there's such a word. God's not trying to hide things. He's trying to make things clear. Amen? He's not trying to keep things in secret away from us. He's trying to make it as open and accessible to us as possible. That's why he uses human beings. He could send angels, but we won't understand because we're so dumb. That's why number four to me is so, so beautiful, is that the purpose of sermons is not just an intellectual transaction. It does affect the mind, but there's a spiritual element, and that's so critical. And as an illustration, have you ever been in a situation where you're listening to a certain sermon, a certain preacher, and the sermon is okay. I mean, it's nothing spectacular. The preacher may not be the most dynamic. He might be, you know, not the most eloquent, not the most well-trained, but you feel the conviction. Somehow it just penetrates right through, and something is happening in your heart, in your mind, where it's like gripping. It's not because of the man, because the man is just so-so. And he might even be preaching from the same verses that you've grown up hearing, the same story. You might even have preached the same sermon. But somehow there's another external element that brings that conviction, and it just drives it home. That's what we're talking about. It's a spiritual experience. And so sermon and preaching is far different than just listening to a political speech or a lecture on history or some interesting facts. To me, this is a very important point. It's a good foundation. So let's continue on now. I'm going to share just seven biblical principles on how to listen to sermons. And there are probably many more, and this is certainly not exhaustive. This is just some that have come to my mind as I have studied. So let's take a look at a couple passages. The first principle here is ask for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go there. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And I think the first few hopefully should be fairly self-evident, principles that we should understand quite readily and that we should be aware of already. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So tacking on what we have just mentioned, the process of the communication of God's truth in the preaching, the dynamics of preaching, it is a spiritual experience. And by definition, spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. And without the Holy Spirit, we can hear a lot of words. We can gain a lot of knowledge. But what we just discussed, the conviction just won't be there. And from the preacher's perspective, preaching is of no avail without the Holy Spirit. And so in the same way, the listener must have the Holy Spirit, or also that will be of no avail. So let's continue on to the next passage. So John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Let's begin. What verse are we at? Verse 13. John 16, verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Christ's promise here is the Holy Spirit is the medium. He is the means by which to guide us into all truth. So we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Hopefully this is self-evident. Number two, we need to be willing to obey what we hear. John chapter 7, let's go there. John chapter 7, verse 17. Let's begin in verse 16, actually. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." Now, this is interesting, because sometimes I think, how would I know? Why would I do something if I didn't know that it was true to begin with? But what I believe Christ is saying is that you won't really understand if you're not coming to the listening process with an open mind, willing to receive what is presented. Now, we're not talking about having an open mind and just absorbing and accepting just anything and everything. But when we come to the presence of God, the spirit of open and willing honesty is so critical for us to even be able to receive the truth. If we're coming with this attitude of, I already know, I don't need to be taught anything, I'm just going to listen to find fault, well, guess what? The Holy Spirit has no room to work. And without that willingness of mind, we miss it. We miss the whole point. We miss the whole story. And there's actually an illustration in the Bible of this very principle. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 is of Paul's experience in Athens. And he is left there to wander around the streets until his friends arrive. And he just can't help himself. You know, Paul, he can't help himself. So he starts preaching. And so, what happens? Let's look in verse 18. Let's begin in verse 17. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him." Verse 18. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.'" So, at first blush, we look at this and we say, wow, this is good. These people are open. They're inviting Paul to preach to them. Verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That is an important point. Because what is the frame of mind that they are bringing to the listening process? They're coming in with this curious, or rather, the idle curiosity. They're just listening to hear something fancy. I just want to get tickled. I just want to have my intellect stirred. I'm just looking for a debate. They weren't listening with the willingness to receive the word. And if you look at the end of the story, verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" So these people, they had the wrong frame of mind entering into this intercourse with Paul. And so Paul was preaching to them the truth, and the truth innately does contain power, but only to those with the willing frame of mind. And that's what we're talking about here, the willingness to obey. Now, we're going to qualify this a little later. We're supposed to have a willing mind, willing to be proven wrong, willing to receive new things, to be rebuked and reproved, but not just accept everything. We'll get to that point in a minute. So let's continue on here. Point number three, this is a good one. Listen for yourself. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's take a look in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Have you ever had that experience where you're sitting in church or in some meeting, and the preacher is just, he's just on fire. He's just going, bam, bam. And you're like, amen, amen. And you're looking across the aisle. I sure hope that person over there is listening. Because this is exactly what they need to hear. Because, oh man, did you hear what he said last week? Man, this sermon is exactly for him. Some of you are chuckling because you know what I'm talking about. Or, better yet, sometimes we're sitting in church and the preacher is just preaching his heart out and the word is being delivered and the spirit is in the hall and you're sitting there and instead of listening to the truth, you're thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so were here. They need to hear this. So-and-so, they are doing this, that, and the other thing, and this sermon is exactly what he needs to hear. Boy, preach it. You preacher, you just go for it. Just knock this out of the park. Is there a little problem with the beam and the mote in that kind of situation? Because perhaps we ought to be listening to what God is trying to tell us rather than what we think he's trying to tell someone else. Because wouldn't it be a shame that in all of our helping, right? And all of our intense effort to help our neighbor, the very truth that can save our soul is just going over our heads because we're not listening. We're not listening. So here's the point. The point is, detect the beam in thine own eye. And I could add the point here, detect it in your own eye first. Because if you look in the passage, you know, a lot of times people say, well, you can't judge me. Don't judge me. Okay, there is a place where we shouldn't judge people. But if you look at this passage, it doesn't say that you never help your neighbor with the mote in his eye. Did you notice that in verse 5? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So, don't misunderstand me to say there's no place for going up to someone and saying, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, impressed me, or I felt impressed, that this is something that might help you. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is the spirit of judgmentalism, if that's a word. We ought to listen first for ourselves. And as the Holy Spirit works in us and as he molds us and he affects the change in us, then we are in a better position to help someone else. And if he convicts us, how much better it is for us to go to someone and say, you know, I heard this message and here's how it changed my life. And I think it can help you too. As opposed to, you should listen to this because, man, this is going to solve all your problems, all your issues, right? That's probably the wrong attitude to go at this with. So point number three here, listen for yourself first. Point number four, this one is the key. Think critically and study well. We're going to look at a couple passages of scripture. There are a number here, so we'll go through it and then we'll unpack it. First, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I believe all of these passages will be familiar to you, but we're going to put them together to unearth a principle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no excuse for people not to study for themselves. Even though they have a resource like Audioverse with, you know, thousands of sermons, that's no substitute for private personal study. I think we'll agree with that. Let's go to Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 8. This is another familiar one. Isaiah 8 verse 20. It says, To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So this is a criteria by which to evaluate what we hear. To the law and to the testimony, to the law and to the prophets, Moses and the prophets. That's generally how we look at that passage there. But how do we know? How will we know if someone is speaking in accordance to the law and to the testimony? Well, we better have studied for ourselves, right? It's not just going to be something that automatically appears. Here's another one. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This one is right before Paul went to Athens, talking about the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This passage here is a very critical passage, I think, for what we're discussing today. Because the Bereans is a good example for us. We just discussed that we ought to have a willingness to obey. The willing heart, a frame of mind that's willing to receive new things. And the Bereans had that very thing. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. So that is the principle that we just discussed. But that's not all. It says, and search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Now, what is that talking about? They're searching the scriptures to double check what they've just heard, what they've just been taught. And who just taught them? Paul. Paul was a prophet. Paul saw Jesus in vision, face to face. He had the Holy Spirit. And the Bereans didn't just take his word for it. Did you notice that? Even though the prophet preached in their midst, the Bereans still studied the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Is there any excuse for us not to study to see whether those things are so from the non-prophet speakers that we listen to? This is powerful. Because right here, the Bible does not denigrate them. It does not criticize them to say they're being faithless. They're not receiving the message from inspiration wholeheartedly. They're still studying things out to see whether they're so. It's like they're doubting. Couldn't that have been a criticism? But the Bible actually commends them. Commends them. Because they have both elements. The readiness of mind, the frame of reference that's willing to receive, but also they studied to search the scriptures. Very important illustration. So let's look at the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this was the group that Paul was actually comparing the Bereans to. And the Bereans were not as noble, or rather the Thessalonians were not as noble as the Bereans. So this is again a similar principle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So don't just quench the spirit. Just because someone is speaking or preaching something you haven't heard before, don't just write it off. Don't quench that. Don't despise prophesyings. If people are preaching, even if it's new light, don't just write it off. What are we supposed to do? Verse 21, prove all things. Study and see if it is according to the law and to the testimony, and then hold fast that which is good. So a couple things here to summarize. When you listen, don't just listen with your ears, but listen with what's between them. We need to be ready to receive, but we need to filter. There needs to be a filter in our brain so we don't just swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. And also, when we talk about critical thinking, the word critical sounds very negative. It's like, let's just look for everything that's wrong. Well, no, that's not true. Because even here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, hold fast that which is good, which means we need to be able to identify what's good and bad. That's critical thinking, not just criticizing and finding fault. It's to be able to identify, discern between good and bad. So continuing on this point, though, I want to spend a few thoughtful moments here discussing this idea of studying it out. Because I've already used that phrase a couple times, and we hear it all the time. Well, you need to study it out. Well, what does that mean? If we're listening to a sermon, and we heard this powerful message, what does it mean to go and study it out? Okay? A couple guiding principles from Scripture, both from 1 Peter. Let's look there real quick, and then we'll comment more. 1 Peter, we'll begin there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning, there is no prophecy of the Scripture that's going to be a special, one, unique message that only one person can identify and preach that nobody else can. It's going to be revealed truth, not hidden or private truth. Let's continue. Let's look at another passage here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Let's look there. And this is actually talking about the epistles of Paul. Verse 16, Peter writes, as also in all his epistles, meaning in Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So what am I trying to say here? It is possible for someone to stand in the pulpit to deliver a message that is packed with Bible verses, loaded with spirit of prophecy quotations, and still be preaching error, and still not be communicating the truth. Because there are some, the Bible tells us, that they take the scriptures and they wrest them unto their own destruction. No scriptures of any private interpretation. And when we read the text, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that also implies that it can be wrongly divided. So the point is, just because someone preaches a Bible-based, according to our understanding of Bible-based, meaning he uses the Bible, he uses the spirit of prophecy, just because he has those things does not guarantee that he is preaching the truth. And that's where we come to this idea. We need to study it out. So just a couple of quick points. Number one, and I am guilty of not abiding by this one principle. That is, write it down. If you're going to be evaluating, you're not going to remember 30 minutes after the fact. If you're anything like me, it might be 10 minutes after the fact and it's gone. Write it down. And write down enough so you can follow the flow of the thought, not just the Bible verses. And then you got to ask the question, is that really what it means? And this is in parentheses, I put that big word, hermeneutics. Well, hermeneutics is another word, is a fancy word for principles of Bible interpretation. And there are certain rules that the Bible presents that the Bible, you can actually figure out through the scripture itself, rules for biblical interpretation. There are ways to study the Bible that are good and ways that you shouldn't study the Bible. And so the key is when we are interpreting the Bible and we're hearing it interpreted to us, we've got to ask this question, is that really what that means? Because it's possible for someone up here to just blow through like a machine gun, 100 Bible verses, and at the end of the day, we're just listening and like, oh, well, that sounded good, but half the verses could be completely not taken in context, and things are stated that's not really what the original authors intended. And so, how do we figure out if that's really what it means? Well, we've got to look at the historical and literary context. We got to study. We have to actually go back, and not just, and this is another unfortunate fallacy sometimes, is we think that studying it out means we'll just write down all the verses and passages they use, you know, from the Bible and spirit prophecy, and we'll just look through the Bible. Oh, yeah, that verse, that's correct, that's there. Okay, next one. Oh, yeah, that's there too. Oh, we open the spirit prophecy, LNY CD-ROM, we type in the verse. Oh, there it is. It's on that page. He's right. It must be true. No. We need to be more astute students than that. We need to look at the historical and literary context. Is this really what this passage is speaking about in the flow of what the went before and what it went after? It's easy for us to just proof text and pull things out of context and to prove a point. But that's not really what the Bible was trying to communicate. And that's unfair to God's word. Historical context, and we do this with Ellen White all the time. Ellen White said this, that, and the other thing, but guess what? 20 years later, she had counsel that also enlightens the situation in a different way. You got to look at the historical context and all of these things. So, what else? We got to also think, what is this person's presupposition? That's a big word for his assumptions that he's bringing. Sometimes when someone presents something, it's not so much what he says that matters, it's his assumptions behind what he says that matters. If he assumes that people are going to heaven right, you know, when they die instead of sleeping in the grave, well, guess what? Everything else that happens and he says afterwards may actually be going way off track. And we got to figure out the premise of his arguments. If he's making a point, if he's building a case from premise to conclusion, we've got to be able to identify what he's really trying to say, he or she, whoever the speaker is. We can't just be these passive, you know, robotic listeners that just nod. The speaker asks, amen, amen. Turn to this verse. Okay, we turn to this verse. Okay, all right. And then we walk out the door. Thank you for your sermon. And then we walk out and we just think, oh, that was just the most wonderful thing. We got to think. And also we got to follow the train of the arguments. And this one sometimes is very humorous. Because sometimes I do this myself. That's why it's humorous. Is I'm going through and I'm preaching, right? I'm just going at it. And I'm preparing the sermon and I realize, you know, there's a weak link here. There's a weak link to connect this logical argument with the next. To make this step, it's got to make sense. It's rational. I've got to have a Bible base to prove this point. But I don't have time to study anymore. So what am I going to do? I'm going to word my transitions and my phrases in just the way that I just sort of make the point without proving it. You know what I'm saying? And generally, of course, if it's something that I feel like it's not truth, I don't preach it. But there are often times where you wonder, did that guy really think through that? And sometimes I sit there and I have to double take, like, oh, wait a minute, what did he say? That didn't add up. That does not put together, like, it doesn't make sense. But boy, it sounded great. Presuppositions, his premise, his arguments. So am I being too harsh here? I mean, we need to think, right? We need to study. We need to be astute students of the word. And these are some of the principles to think about. And then after we discuss, okay, what does it really mean? We got to ask the question, so what? And then what? And this has to do with conclusions and also ramifications. We're told that by their fruits you shall know them. And oftentimes you hear a preacher preach something and it sounds good. It sounds okay. But as you see the results, the fruits that is brought forth by what is brought about later, you realize, wait a minute, rewind. Okay, that's the problem. And once we understand the conclusions, we need to put it within the framework of all the other truth that has been clearly revealed. Unclear truth must be tested against clear truth. The Sabbath is rock solid. But some of the other things, you know, on the fringes, maybe not so much. So we need to be able to evaluate based on the Bible. So anyway, there's so much more we can talk about this. Hermeneutics and good homiletics also. All of these things, I'm going to spare you, but these are just things to consider when we say study it out. It means much more than just double-checking the Bible verses. It's actually thinking, if that can be believed. Okay, number five. This is a good one. We need to cure the itching ears. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's look at our passage. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The itchy ears. Oh, boy. I hate it when that happens, when I have itchy ears. But I don't think we're talking about the physical ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I'm going to read it from the King James Version, and then I'm going to put up another version that I think really encapsulated very well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Let's read what it says in the ESV version. Same verse. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." In this passage, it explains to us what is the itching ear syndrome. People like you and I, we have certain inclinations, we have certain pet ideas, certain maybe even, you know, practices that are not so great. And we don't like it when people challenge us on those things. You know, there are certain speakers that, you know, just rub us the right way. You know, the way that they phrase things, it doesn't offend us, it sounds better, it sits better with us. You know, that preacher doesn't shout. Well, that preacher there, you know, he uses big words. So I like that. But the itching ear syndrome here is very interesting, because it says that they will not endure sound teaching, but do they react by saying, "I'm not going to listen anymore"? Or do they do the opposite? It says they accumulate teachers. Now, it's interesting when I think about it back in Paul's days, like, I wonder what Timothy thought about that. How do you accumulate teachers unto yourselves? But I think today, it's very easy for us to do that. Those of us who have our smartphones and tablets, 2 terabyte, 3 terabyte external hard drives, boom, we just load it up with sermons from Audioverse, all 4,500 sermons or whatever. We accumulate to ourselves teachers now. And that's not necessarily the problem. It's not listening to sermons that's the problem. It's the problem of only listening to those who suit our own passions. And back in the day, you couldn't really escape that easily. I mean, when you go to the synagogue, I mean, that's the preacher for the week. What are you going to do? But nowadays, in our YouTube, iTunes culture, we listen to a sermon. I don't like this guy. He's making me feel too guilty. I'm going to switch the channel. I'm going to go listen to someone else. I'm going to go pick another topic that I know that I like. Itching ears syndrome. And I have a feeling that this is actually more prophetic than we give it credit. Because how do you accumulate teachers back then? But nowadays, it's so easy. We need to be aware that we don't have the same condition. And what does that mean? Don't just cherry pick. Don't just cherry pick the things that make you feel good and that you like. Because remember, the purpose for sermons also includes reproving and rebuking, not just teaching and exhorting. There are times when we need the chastisement of the Lord, and I'd much rather receive it through a preacher than through unfortunate circumstances and difficult times in life, because God is more than capable of using those things to get our attention if he needs to. So don't just cherry pick and just accumulate what suits our own passions. That's the itchy ear syndrome. Number 6, this is a big one. Avoid the entertainment mindset. And did you know that this is not something I just made up? It's actually in the Bible. Let's look there. In Ezekiel. In the Old Testament, no less. Ezekiel chapter 33. As you're turning there, Ezekiel 33, in the beginning of the chapter, it actually begins with the Lord coming to Ezekiel and saying, "Oh, son of man, I have set thee a watchman, and you must cry and give the warning to the people, and if you don't do it faithfully, the blood of the people will be on your head. If you don't do it, you will be held responsible." The message that Ezekiel had to preach was very serious. And God was making it quite clear, man, you got to do this thing with all your heart. But at the end of the chapter, look what happens. Verse 30, let's begin there. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak to one another, everyone to his brother, come, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Wow, have we heard that before? You know, hey, you got to come to Advent Hope. They really preach the word there. What are you doing for Christmas time? You got to come to GYC. Man, you've never heard preaching like this. Sound familiar? Verse 31, And they come unto thee as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. Well, that sounds good, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. Verse 32 is key. And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. I think this passage is far more applicable today than back in Ezekiel's day, because our culture is so saturated with entertainment and amusements and celebrities. Where now we think, oh, downloading a sermon from the website, from a website, is no different than downloading a song from iTunes. Listening to a sermon or watching 3ABN or a preacher on television or online is just the same as just clicking and watching a YouTube video. To us, it's just analogous. It's just the same thing. This is just a part of life. It's just another form of media, just another amusement, another way to pass the time. But there's a danger, and that is that we begin to treat preachers as performers. Have we ever gone into that situation where, like, man, that preacher, he's terrible. He just can't deliver the message properly, and we're just criticizing his style because we think of that other preacher that we heard the other week, and man, he's just lively, and boy, is he handsome, and he can sing. He's just a great preacher. But this guy, I mean, so boring. We begin to measure preachers by their skill of elocution. All of a sudden, we begin to judge preachers by their talents instead of by the message that they preach. I mean, we think about church sometimes. We come to church and it's like a talent show. Who can play the loudest, the best, sing the sweetest song? And sometimes the preaching itself becomes a show. We need to avoid this entertainment mindset. And this goes both ways, not just those who listen, because it's almost like a consumerist society where the preacher will give what the people want. The people want loud and lively and funny and a lot of stories. Well, that's what the preachers are going to give them. But if the people want solid Bible-based preaching, well, then there are preachers who will rise to that occasion as well. But the preacher also has to be aware, this is not a performance. It's not a performance. Additionally, popularity does not determine the value of the message. This is so important. Just because there's a speaker out there who everybody loves and everybody knows about and he's got lots of people on his Facebook page, we think he must be preaching the truth. And so we hear this great preacher that we've seen on 3ABN every day of the week, and we realize we just lower our guard and we just assume everything he's saying must be the truth. Everything he says must be right. Remember the Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul said really was so. The prophet to the Gentiles was being double-checked by the Bereans. Popularity does not determine the value or the truthfulness of the message. And the inverse of that is true. Just because a preacher is unknown, just because he's not gifted with eloquence, doesn't mean his message is any less valuable. We need to keep this in mind. And this is really the key to all of this. We need to cling to the message and not the messenger. This is so important. And the messenger applies more than just individuals. It also applies to organizations. It applies to ministries. Just because you get a sermon from Audioverse, or you just heard it from Advent Hope or GYC, it doesn't mean you can shut off your brain and just, it must be good. It doesn't work that way. Because we are all human, and human beings will always let you down. If your faith is based on a person or an organization, when that organization fails, what happens to your faith? Does it go down the drain with them? Or are you clinging to the message rather than the messenger? Something to think about. And finally, I want to dwell on this point a little bit. Celebrity culture is dangerous. And there's actually a passage here in the Spirit of Prophecy that I want to share with you to this very point. Ellen White writes, "I am pained beyond measure." Strong words. "To see the little discernment existing among our people who have had so great light. They listen to a sermon that stirs their emotions. And the language of their hearts is, 'Evermore give us the ministry of this man. He moves our hearts. He makes us feel.'" You know, when I hear that, it makes me think of like what people say about very talented musicians. "Oh, he just makes my heart sing. Oh, it makes me feel so good. I just relax when I hear him. Oh, I'm so encouraged and uplifted with this guy's performance." But we're talking about a preacher. Continuing, "They forget God and praise and exalt the man to his injury and to the injury of their own souls. When will those who claim to believe the truth cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils? When will they trust in God, make him just what he is, all and in all?" The Voice in Speech and Song, page 290. And I want to comment on the celebrity culture, which is that's really what she's discussing here. This attitude of, this man, we love this man, he performs so well, he makes us feel so good, and then we praise and we exalt the man. And it says here, it results in not just his injury, the injury of that person, but also our injury. Why is that? There are speakers. And I'll just tell you from my experience, one of the biggest temptations when you are up front and you deliver messages and people look up to you and then people shake your hand and, you know, "I enjoy your message so much," and all this, the ego is fighting. The ego wants to just rise up. Pride is swelling. And for those of us who are of like passions, pride is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. And we need to do everything we can to protect those people who are already exposed to that temptation. We need to protect them and not exalt them to their own destruction. Ellen White tells us elsewhere that many a star, and it's interesting she uses that term, because if you think about it in the context of the celebrity culture, it sort of fits. Many a star that we have admired for their brilliance, you know the rest, will go out. And I believe that many of those bright stars who were so brilliant, they go out because people exalt them to their own destruction. We need to protect those whom God had raised up to deliver the message. They're not performers. They are servants of God. And they are guilty if they don't preach the word, just like Ezekiel. And also, it's to their injury of their own souls. And I'll just make this point again. If we ever place our faith in people, they will let us down. They will always let us down. There's no place else to place our supreme confidence except in Jesus. Doesn't matter who the human being is. And I'm just gonna make a few more strong points because I just feel so strongly about this. Is that there's like this movement of speaker fan clubs. Facebook doesn't make it any easier. And I have been in places where the preacher is like, before he even says, like, he's just getting into it, and before he even makes a point, people are shouting, Amen. You know what that reminds me of? Concerts. Or back in the day, you know, 2008 election, you know, campaign, Barack Obama, he would sneeze and people would applaud. That's the society we live in. People clap after people say prayer. They applaud the preacher for delivering such a wonderful speech. It's not a speech. It's the word of God being communicated through a human vessel. We have no business glorifying the man. It's as though the mailman comes, delivers the mail, a letter from our long-lost relative, and we just hug the mailman. We say, come on in, sit down. Just, oh, man, you're doing such a great job. I just love the way you just handed that message to me so with such confidence, so dynamic. Man, let me get you something to eat. Can I make a donation? It's the person who wrote the letter, not the messenger. We have no business creating speaker fan clubs where we shut off our brain and we just sort of swoon over them like teenage girls at a Justin Bieber concert. Preachers have become celebrities and pop stars. We treat preachers like sport icons. Oh, you know, that preacher, he's preaching on this topic. And, you know, that other guy, you know, I think he's going to do a response next week. And, you know, they're really going after each other. This is nothing new. If you review the history of 1888, that's sort of what happened. History does repeat. Here's my point. This celebrity culture that is all around us, it permeates everything, and it's sort of coming into the church. This is a species of idolatry. That's all it is. It is sinful. I don't know how to make it any stronger, but it is utterly, completely inappropriate for God's people to elevate a speaker beyond just a mere mortal, to be beyond just another sinful human being. So just because you heard it from Avon Hope, just because you heard it from Audioverse, it doesn't mean this person is any better than you or your family or anyone else. He's just a vessel of clay communicating a message from heaven. And if the message from heaven convicts your soul, you praise God for that, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit, not the man, that is accomplishing the good work. Amen? I think you realize I feel strongly about that point. Number 7, our final point. Be a teacher and not a consumer. This is another sort of culturally related subject, but let's look at the Bible first. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Paul is really laying it hard here. I mean, he's just rebuking them, like, you should be teachers by now. But what are you? You're just a baby. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul here is saying, you should be a teacher by now. You should be able to expound the word. You should be able to communicate the truth and be one that is educating other people, but you need to be educated still. You still need to drink the milk like a baby. So what am I saying? We have sermons. Let me put it this way. If our Christian experience, if our religion and our spiritual development subsists or requires the spoon feeding of just sermons being delivered to you, if that's all that you can handle, you're still a baby. The point of sermons is not to create a codependent relationship, but it's like milk for a baby for you to gain strength so that one day you can chew and saw on the strong meat so that you can be a teacher. And this is one of the other cultural issues in the world today. We are told to be passive consumers. Just take. Just use what's provided for you. You don't need to fend for yourself. You don't need to learn to feed yourself. You're always going to have all these resources. Somebody else can do it for you, and you can spend your time doing other things, you know, making lots of money and doing this or that. Doesn't work that way. Because we have been given sermons, and they're intended to help us grow to become skillful in the Word, to make us teachers. So let us not remain as babies who require spoon feeding. You've heard of the little proverb. It says, teach a man to, or give a man a fish, and he will eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, he shall eat for a lifetime. There's actually an addition to that. It says, and then you start a fishing company, and then you will feed generations. But I'm not going to go there. Let's just keep it simple. Sermons to be consumed on demand through the web or at church, if that's all we do, we're just receiving the fish. We eat it, and then we have to get the next one the next day, the next week. We just withdraw, withdraw, withdraw. Well, guess what? The Bible teaches that one day we're not going to be handed fishes anymore. One day we're going to be on our own. And if we haven't developed the skills and the ability to chew the meat on our own, what will happen to us then? The consumer mentality won't save us then. We need to learn to be fishers. We need to learn to feed ourselves, not just become dependent, because someday we will be on our own. So, seven principles of how to listen to sermons. Let's review quickly as we end. Number one, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. I think this concept permeated through the whole message. There's always that element of the spiritual element in the communication of the Word in the preaching process. Number two, we must have the mental frame of mind to be willing to obey, even if it is hard to receive, even if it's something that we may previously not have believed or necessarily have felt comfortable with. If the Lord reveals it to us clearly, if we will do His will, we shall know of the doctrine. Verse 3, listen for yourself primarily, not listening to judge other people, to pick at the mote in their eye. Number 4, we need to think critically. We need to study well. Thinking critically, evaluating both good and bad, studying well, basically, is exactly what it means. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know our Bibles. Number 5, we need to cure the itchy ears. We shouldn't just accumulate to ourselves and just listen to what suits our own passions. We ought to be willing to receive whatever it is that the Lord has in store to teach us. Number 6, we need to avoid the entertainment mindset. We need to recognize that the delivery of God's Word, the preaching, the whole dynamic of church and everything, it's not as the world has branded it. It's not mass market entertainment. It's a spiritual exercise. And number 7, we need to become teachers, not just consumers, so that we can also play a part in multiplying the effect of the truth and not just be recipients of what's handed to us. How to listen to sermons. What every Audioverse listener ought to hear. I hope this message has been educational, has been perhaps, maybe to some of us, reproving, rebuking, to others maybe an exhortation. Maybe it's sound doctrine to all of us as well. So God bless you as we continue to study, to be sound Bible students, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And may God continue to lead us as he returns to take us home soon. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the clear methods that you have designated to communicate your messages and your truth to us. You recognize that we are faulty and fallen creatures, that we are but dust. And so you have chosen to use this method that we can understand to receive your word. May we treat it with reverence. May we be careful in how we manage our responses to individuals. May we never exalt someone to his own destruction. And may we be careful in our own thinking that we will not simply receive everything because of popularity or peer pressure, but that we will actually think clearly and to study the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. May you bless us as we go from this place and in the coming week ahead. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.